Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are. First Corinthians chapter 3. Now, last time we were doing the first part of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and we got to verse 8. So today we pick up in verse 9, and we're going to look today at verses 9 through 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read verse 9, and that can help us also review. For it says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3, "For we are laborers together with God." Isn't that a great privilege, that word? Just think about that. We're laborers together with God. We're co-laborers with Christ. We're fellow workers in God's kingdom. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, which meaning that we're God's planting. We're like his vineyard. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father is the husbandman or the farmer." And so we are compared to God's planting in a physical way to bring a spiritual truth to our hearts. And also you are God's building. So God wants to speak also the construction workers. We have a lot of construction workers in our church. And we are God's building. In fact, Peter, who I would picture to be a construction worker today, I mean big, burly, strong hand Peter, and the Lord says through Peter that we are God's building, build up a spiritual house, and we become living stones built together. So these are the images that God's using through Paul for the church. Now, what we had last week was that there was some strife and anxiety and so forth, and envy among the brothers at the church at Corinth. And what they were doing is actually fighting over leaders. They're saying, you know, we really like Apollos and we want to go with him, and we don't like your group because you like Paul the best. And it was just kind of baby type stuff, and that's why they're called in the first part of this chapter babes in Christ. And so Paul's trying to correct that, and we look at verse 6, and he simply says, you know what, I've planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. We should just labor together with our different gifts and get along together as different parts of the body instead of kind of competing against one another. And so that's what the study was last week. And then so summarized in verse 9 again, we are laborers together with God. And so this is a great point that Paul is making. Now, he says in verse 10 then, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another, like Apollos, built thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon upon his foundation. Now, this idea of the grace of God is so important. Paul knows that it's only by the grace of God that he is who he is. He could never brag about it, but he's just saying that by the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, I've been called to be a church planter. And that's who Paul is. This Greek, the Greek word for master builder here that's translated in the King James translation, master builder, is actually a word that means, can mean literally architect. And also, but it includes not just design, but it also includes building. And so Paul established many churches. He laid the groundwork for churches in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, which is north of Greece, and also in Greece. He actually was the master builder of these churches by the grace of God. And others, as he said, then came along to build thereon. We have examples of Apollos and also Timothy. God's or Paul's own dear son in the faith became the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he was the pastor there for years and years. In fact, the Apostle John went to that church. That was his home church. And of course, we know that Jesus gave his mother, Mary, to the Apostle John to take care of. And so we can assume that that's where she went to church too, Mary and John. And then John would, of course, travel as an apostle. And after he wrote the book of Revelation, and then the Gospel of John, I don't know how many of you knew, but John actually wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, after he got off of the island of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation out there. He's about 90 years old when he wrote the Gospel of John. And he is said to be brought into church, carried because he couldn't walk anymore. And he would say over and over again, little children, love one another, love one another. If you do this, it is enough. For of course we know the greatest command, love God. Second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in these two commandments, it's all the law and the prophets. And so the Apostle John, coming into that church at Ephesus where Timothy was the pastor and had stayed a long time. So Paul just making the point, you know, there's different parts in the body of Christ. He went from church to church, founding churches, establishing churches, and then others would come along to pastor them. I remember at my ordination party when our church first started. We started in a house in Orange, 1978, November 3rd. And they had an ordination party for me and gave me a set of commentaries. And the set of commentaries was wrapped in wrapping paper, and I opened the wrapping paper, and in big red letters on top of the box that held the commentaries, it said Anaheim. And that word Anaheim sprung off that box right to my heart. And I knew that's where we were called to lead a church. And so in the course of time, we left Orange. We came to Anaheim, but then we ended up in Garden Grove because that's where we found a building. We had a couple of buildings in Garden Grove, but here we are back in Anaheim again, and so this is it. And so Sherry and I feel a life call here. That's why I was so excited when the owner of the building said, we want to extend your lease. And I told him, I said, we want to stay here until Jesus comes. And so I just want to share my heart about that. That's what Sherry and I feel. We are 100% sold out to ministering to you here in Anaheim. That's where God has called us. But there's others that are called to plant churches and move from church to church, and that was the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's saying. So now at the end of this verse, he says, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For no other foundation can any man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So how did Paul become a master builder? And what did he do to establish a church? He preached Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is what? Is the foundation. And there's no other foundation that we can lay in the Lord. Now this is the spoken word, and Jesus Christ is the living word. The word became flesh. And so what we see then in Galatians is not contradictory to just saying that Jesus Christ is the whole foundation. Because we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that whole foundation, because he is the Word of God. Again, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so that is our foundation. He is our foundation. And Paul came to preach Christ and him crucified, as we had 2 weeks ago. Now, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, as we accept the Lord, gold, silver, precious stones. Now these things are actually purified by fire. They just get more beautiful when they are purified, the gold and the silver and the precious stones. But we can also build on this foundation wood, hay, and stubble, from verse 12. And that, when faced with fire, will burn right up real fast. And so then we're told in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest or brought to light, for the day shall declare it, the day that Jesus returns or the day you face Jesus, because it shall be revealed by fire. So we have to be run through the fire one day. And of course, when we go through a fiery trial, God's working in that way also. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work remain, which he has built thereupon, that foundation, he shall receive a reward. He shall receive a reward for that work that remains. So for all the wood and hay and stubble in your life that's going to be burnt up when you run through this refiner's fire, for our God is a consuming fire, you won't receive a reward for that because it is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's nothingness. But for the gold, precious, and silver and precious stones, you will receive a reward after you go through the fire, whatever is left. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Isn't that a great verse? If you're a Christian and you build some wood, hay, and stubble in your life, which all of us probably do, some, that will be burned away, and it will be a loss to lose that part of our lives, that time that was wasted on that kind of thing. But we'll still be saved. Thank God. So you can be in the back row, just your toenails are left, and there you are in the back row. I say that because Sherry and I were kind of joking about it the other day. I said, just when we get to heaven, just look in the back row for the toenails there and you'll find me. You know, it's kind of being funny in a way, but also having one of those days when you feel like you're not doing much, right? So anyway, all of us just together working towards these goals. Now, I want to talk about the gold, silver, and precious stones today in this way, that these things are built. According to the words of Jesus, he tells us how to do this. Nobody, I think, would stand up and say, gee, I really want to get the wood, hay, and stubble stacked up so I can watch a big fire when I get to heaven. No, we want the gold, and we want the silver and the precious stones. We want to please God. And sometimes I think it's not so much for the reward, which it is a reward, but it's just that we want to please him. You know, we love him. We love him because he first loved us. He loves us so much, we just want to respond. And I want the Lord to be pleased with me, don't you, when you get to heaven? That he would actually say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear those words real bad. And I'm sure you do too if you're a walking, talking Christian, and most of you are out there. And so we want to know about this gold and silver and precious stones. Now this fire, before we go on to these things, is not a fire of judgment. It's not judgment for sin when the wood, hay, and stubble is burnt up, because Christ has paid the price for that. And he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. It's just simply this fire is to go ahead and determine your eternal reward. That's what it's for. And what's left, you see, the gold, silver, and precious stones, will be rewarded by Jesus Christ himself. And that is a really precious thought and wonderful thought as we think about that. Well, let's begin to look now on some of the things that Jesus talks about that are gold, that will produce gold for the eternal gold in our lives. Number one is accepting trials. To realize that all the things that come my way in my life are designed by God as trials of my faith. And these things are working together for good in my life because I'm called by God and according to his purpose, and I love him. And so to accept those trials is producing and working gold to be presented later before his throne and to receive a reward for that gold that's produced. Let's take a look on this subject at some scriptures. Revelation 3:17. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Now in Revelation 3:17 and 18, these words are all in red because Jesus is the one that's speaking. And he's talking to a church called Laodicea, which was kind of a lazy, lackadaisical church. And he's reproving them. And he says to them, because you say I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold. To buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Not physically rich, but spiritually rich. And white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The Lord Jesus opens our eyes that we can really see. Now, what does this clause mean, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich? Well, it's the subject we're talking about, I believe, and that is accepting your trials, embracing them, coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, do whatever you've got to do to make me like you. Lord, make me like you, make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. That's an old song that we sing. And so we come to him and accept those trials of fire that come our way in life circumstances that he allows to happen to recreate gold in our lives. In fact, Peter tells us that the trying of our faith is more precious than the gold here on the earth. And we're tried with fire that our lives and our faith might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as we receive rewards for the gold that he's built there. I'd like to quote you a verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says this, in everything, give thanks. In everything, every circumstance, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we learn to embrace all parts of our life and accept what God allows and brings. A real example of this is found in the life of Moses. So I'd like to take you to Hebrews 11:24 now. Let's go back a few books to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Talking about Moses and how the trials that he went through were chosen by him rather than the riches of Egypt. Let's just read it. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, to embrace those trials that would come his way with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, sin is fun. There's pleasures in sin, but it's only for a season. And then comes El Destructo, and that's the devil tempting you into sin and then taking you on a primrose lane, led down a path straight to death. That's what Satan's plan is for your life. But Moses chose wisely, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, another translation on that is esteeming the disgrace for the sake of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect. This is the reason why. Let's look at the reason why. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, of the reward, of the reward, that he would have gold, silver, and precious jewels in his life remaining when he was run through the fire, choosing, embracing the things of life that God brings to change me, to rearrange me, to make me better, to make me worthy for the kingdom of heaven through Christ Jesus' work in my life, daily conforming me to his image. And so you want to build some gold? You just learn to accept those trials. Wake up on Monday morning and say, okay, Lord, it's another day with you. Whatever you bring, I'm going to accept in your spirit, and I'm going to do my very best to live my life for you, Jesus. And so that's our part, accept those trials. Now the second thing then is loving and doing good to your enemies. Wow, I can build some gold, preparing me for that reward day through loving and doing good to my enemies? That's a new twist. Well, maybe it's not for you, maybe it is. But let's take a look on this subject at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. We're going to do a little work now in the Sermon on the Mount. So it'd be good if you have a Bible to turn to Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to be operating right in that area on several of these points that we're making today. We won't be going back to 1 Corinthians again, so you can let your finger go from there. So we're going to Matthew chapter 5. verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. It's all in red if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? There's no reward in loving the people that love you, because that's just fun. But you see, even the sinners do the same. The guys that drink together and do things that aren't right, even they do that, loving the people that love them. And if you salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the sinners the same? And so we're to love our enemies. We are to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. That's hard sometimes. I was speaking on this subject to the youth on Friday night, and I shared a testimony with them that when my son James was a youth, and I went to meet him at school, there was a young guy in the neighborhood that was really drunk or high, one of the two, that actually chose me off to a fight and threw beer at me, and the beer went in my eyes and burned my eyes, and it made me mad, and I wanted to tear him up. But, you know, the Lord stopped me from that, thank God. But I was totally embarrassed and put down in front of my son. And James was in ninth grade at the time. And so for 6 months, I struggled with despising this boy and tearing out his eyeballs in my imaginations. I'll just be honest with you. And I was a pastor even. It's terrible. And I said, Lord, how am I going to get rid of this thing? And the Lord showed me that I needed to pray for him, to pray for that youth that did those things to me. And I started to pray, and of course my prayer started out, Lord, smite him. But of course you know where he took that. It's just it ended up, Lord, save him. Bless him. Bring him to church, Lord. And that became an honest prayer, and God's forgiveness then birthed in my heart, and I was so happy with that. And so we need to do this, and it's God's command for us to do it, and we're building golden heaven through it. And so there you go. Now, to make it a solid fact in our minds that we receive a reward for this, let's turn back to the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 10. And it's put very clearly here by Jesus concerning this subject. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, there's a real example of this in the Old Testament. King David was a man after God's own heart. And King Saul knew that David would eventually be king, and he envied him and hated him. And so he chased King David around the desert for 15 years, trying to kill him. And one time, David and his men were hiding in a cave, and King Saul showed up with 3,000 men. And David only has 600, so they're all kind of in the cave hiding. King Saul comes in to go to the bathroom, and his men say, look at this. He's coming right in here. Let's get him. David whips out his sword, cuts off King Saul's skirt, and then the Bible says this, that David's heart smote him. Why? Because he's a man after God's own heart. And Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so David actually then threw his sword down, told his men not to touch Saul, and he just began to reason with King Saul. Why are you coming after me? I'm like a dead dog or a flea. But why should you even pursue me? And King Saul began to weep and to cry. and just understand that David was more righteous than he. And he said to David, my son David. And it's not that he's his son. Somebody asked that question last night. It's just that he felt toward him like a father. And he said to David, David, you are more righteous than I am, and now I know that you shall surely be the king in Israel. And he also said this, and I'm going to quote now from 1 Samuel 24:19. If a man find his enemy, will he let him go? Therefore the Lord reward you. The Lord reward you good for what you have done this day. And so we see word reward there. And so this is something then that God is pleased with, God is blessed with, and God will reward you for as you endure persecution, and that you actually pray for those who despitefully use you and hate you. In fact, we're told in Romans, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And that's what David was doing, was leaving it up to the Lord with King Saul. And that actually, if our enemy is hungry, we feed him. And if he's thirsty, we give him something to drink. And that is the Lord's way. Now, let's go to the next subject then, and that's also here in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 1. So we turn over to chapter 6, verse 1, the way of building gold, silver, and precious stones for our future is in the giving of alms, which is money or good deeds that we would share with others as unto the Lord. It must be as unto the Lord. It can't be to make a splash on Broadway. Or remember that old joke? My dad told me that when I was in kindergarten. Why did the man jump off the Empire State Building? Because he wanted to make a splash on Broadway. That's an old, didn't you ever heard that one? Forget it. Anyway, let's move on. So we read verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward. No reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And actually it tells us in the Bible commentaries that they actually did this. At the Temple Mount, they had a box in the back at the treasury, just like we do here at church. And there were certain religious leaders that would actually have trumpets sounded before them as they were bringing an offering. And it was kind of an ego thing, right? And Jesus is saying, you're getting no reward in heaven for that one because you're doing this to be seen of men. And so we need to search our hearts about that. When we do our alms before the Lord, it's to be just before Him, to please Him. And then the reward comes. So we go on, it says, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet, so forth. I read that verse. But when you do your alms, verse 3, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who is in secret himself, shall reward you openly. So that's, I think there's two parts to that, that you will be blessed spiritually in such a way that folks can actually see the blessing and the reward of God upon your life. But also then when we run through that fire one day, that reward will be part of the gold that's there remaining that we've built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so it'll be an open thing that God does in rewarding you at the end. That's a very wonderful thing. One of my favorite sections of scripture on this subject is Matthew 10:41. So let's just turn over to Matthew 10 and following. This is really a neat scripture, this first one, verse 41, having to do with our missionaries, that all of you here in our church, Calvary Anaheim, have part in actually helping people around the world. And it is a privilege. And it says this, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Just meditate that on what Jesus Christ said to us right here, just for a second. If you receive someone that's a prophet of God, you actually receive a reward like they receive in heaven. You actually get gold and silver and precious stones applied to your account in heaven. You're receiving them. And this is a great blessing. For you know, we have received and loved folks serving around the world as a church. And we support them monthly. And I think about Victor and Julie, who actually serve in India. They have a ministry on Goa Beach in India. And they have encouraged and planted many pastors over there, and they support pastors through the money we support them with. They give money to other pastors in India. And so this is this beautiful chain of events that are happening, that when you go to heaven, and maybe we'll all go together right up to the skylight when the rapture comes, and there we're standing before the Lord, and we go through the fire, maybe together. Wouldn't that be fun? Calvary Anaheim's going through the fire together. That part of all of our gold will be the ministry of Victor and Julie in India. And then I think of the Dailies, Steve and Karen Daly. And I'm just so blessed to be part of them, and you are too. We support them also. And they actually, Steve teaches Hebrew at the University of Jerusalem. He teaches pastors how to learn Hebrew. And he's very, very adept in many languages. And they together, Steve and Karen, especially Karen, had a burden for a little Muslim city in Israel. She went and learned the dialect there, and they have presented Bibles there in their own language to them. They work with Wycliffe. And so we are part of what they do over in Jerusalem. And I could go on and on with our missionaries. And, you know, if you're anxious or hungry to know about all of our missionaries, you can read about them on the bulletin board. We put newsletters up there, and then also out in the foyer we have pictures and so forth and where they are in the world. But it is a tremendous thing to me to just think of that and just ponder this verse. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then verse 42 is so precious, because this takes us right down to the bottom line. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no way lose his reward. Jesus Christ himself, through the power of the Spirit, is hovering over your life. And when you take a bottle of water, take the top off and hand it to another believer, he is right there watching that and saying, there's no way that you're going to lose your reward for just giving that bottle of water to my son or my daughter. That is wonderful, is it not? That is wonderful. As God is building gold, silver, and precious stones in your life in the biggest and the smallest ways, as we just go ahead and treat one another as we ought to treat each other. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good. Now, let's go on to one other thought here, and that is when you deny yourself. When you deny yourself, you're building gold and silver in heaven. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, there's three things you got to do. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. And number three, follow me. And so as we live in self-denial, that is what God does, is build those things in our lives. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and take a look at, I want to just go ahead and read verses 5 through 8 in Matthew 6 about prayer. Prayer is another way of gaining gold in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, and then going on to the self-denial. Okay, so we're looking at chapter 6, verse 5 of Matthew. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. D.L. Moody is a famous preacher that preached in England a lot. And at one of his services, he asked one of the elders in one of the local churches to say the opening prayer. And he got up and he started to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And it became evident that he was just kind of moved with a little bit of, self-esteem, whatever, to be the prayer. And so he really was going to pray this very impressive prayer, and he went on and on in his prayer. And finally, D.L. Moody, who's the evangelist, got up and to the microphone. He says, "Well, while Brother so-and-so finishes his prayer, let's sing hymn number." I turned to a hymn and started singing, because D.L. Moody just kind of sensed in the spirit, you know, this is not the Lord here. But you see, when we pray, we don't want to be like the hypocrites that love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward already. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father who is in secret shall reward you openly. So that is another way. You know what? Even if you're really sick, you can pray. You can pray. And I had a good report from my son John. I wanted to share that with you as a congregation, because, you know, we've been sharing about his woes with you. But he talked to me on the phone the other day, and he said, "Dad, I just want to be honest, and this sounds kind of funny, but I'm really glad that all of these bad things happened to me, because I feel so intimately close to Jesus Christ. And sometimes my jaw just hits the street with the goodness of God." And I was so thankful to God to hear that. He's so close to the Lord. But sometimes he's, with one of his abacerations from muscular dystrophy, he says that even his eyeball muscles hurt so bad he can't open his eyes to even watch a movie, but he can pray. And all of us can pray. No matter where we are or how sick we might be, we can still be storing up treasures in heaven, and gaining gold for that final fire day through prayer. Now, we've been told to pray for our enemies, and we just saw that. But also, part of the armor of God is praying always for all saints everywhere. When someone comes to your mind, and you know what? Something I've really learned about this, and might pass that on, and maybe that'll be a light bulb for you. There are times when Satan wants you to be mad at somebody all day. And he'll bring them to your mind. And bring maybe the statement that was a misunderstanding or whatever, and you just get all worked up, and you can get kind of fiery mad or whatever, and even eat comfort food and get fatter, and things like that through stuff like this. You know, all things are common to man. But the thing is this: turn around and fool the devil. Start praying for him. Yeah, now there's an idea. And start saying, "Lord, bless this person. I don't want to be mad at them today. You could be mad at me, but you're not. So I don't want to be mad at them. So Lord, I want to pray for them in Jesus' name." And you know what? The devil, when he sees that doesn't work, he'll take that person completely out of your mind after you pray for him. Then you don't have to think about it at all. It's great. And that's over. Praise the Lord. And then you've got some prayer in for that dear saint that God loves, or the person that's not a saint and needs to be saved. And so that's a great idea, prayer. And you're storing up those treasures in heaven. So he's going to reward you openly. But when you pray, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not you, therefore, be not like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. And so it doesn't need to be some big show. And as we had a couple of weeks ago, God even hears groans. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God with groans that can't even be uttered. And so sometimes we can just groan, and God will hear those prayers of the heart, and it's a wonderful thing. Okay, we go on to self-denial now. Let's look at verse 16 of Matthew 6. Moreover, when you fast, and fasting is a form of self-denial, you can fast food not go to fast food, but fast food. And that is taking away a desire of the flesh. So the spirit gets stronger as you fast. And so that's a form of self-denial. And God will ask you sometimes in many different ways to deny yourself. And each one of those little self-denials is going to be a blessing to the Lord and a sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I remember one time, and I'll probably lose my reward for this one now, but that's okay. It's just an example. But I was watching a football game, and it was really a good football game, and I love football, and it was getting towards the end of the game, and someone came over with problems for your kids. I think kids will help you grow in Jesus faster than anybody else. Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, we begin to have toddlers, and they begin to walk around and get faster, and you get a little older and get slower, and you got to run faster to catch up with them, and they're so demanding, and they don't make any sense a lot of times. And like one time, John tried to stab Sherry with a screwdriver while she was taking a nap, but it was innocent. He was little and didn't know what he was doing. But anyway, you moms understand these things, don't you? Yeah. And the temptation is to just, well, what is this? It's self-denial. Self-denial. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to grow a whole bunch in Jesus Christ if you learn how to take care of your toddlers. And you deny yourself. And you just go, you know, this isn't exactly what I signed up for. Tell a funny story about James. You know, the twins were born, and he was up all night with the twins the first week that they were home, discovering what it's like to have crying babies all night, and just was losing sleep, had to go to work the next day. You know the story. And he said, Dad, I have to confess to you, one of the nights when those kids were up, I looked up to the Lord and I said, Lord, where do you check these guys back in? Self-denial. Yeah, boy, and you can grow big time and receive a lot of rewards just in family living through the self-denial. Well, let's go ahead and, did I read those scriptures to you? Verily I say unto you, verse 16 at the end, they receive the reward if they, okay, I didn't read that the whole thing. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Oh me, oh my, I had to teach Sunday school again today, poor me. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Look how tired I am from all that I do. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. If you do some self-denial stuff and you start crying about it, why doesn't somebody help me? Help me. Then, you see, you're showing men about your fasting, about your self-denial, and so you receive your reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. This is what my grandmother did her whole life, man. Her smile was so beautiful. And she would do this and do that for this one, then that one, then the other one. And she would always be throwing back her head and laughing, have her face washed and her head up. That you appear not to men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And so we don't want to get our reward from men, but our reward from God. Exhortation, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think about the man and woman that have decided that they're going to work their brains out, farm out their kids, buy a huge house on a hill, get a Lexus and a Mercedes to fit in the garage. And where's their heart? More money. More money. More things. Bigger house. Bigger car. Prestigious. All these things. And the kids go out the window because they're all alone in that great big house, wondering, where's mom? Where's dad? And of course, mom and dad's hearts aren't with the kids. Mom and dad's hearts are not with the Lord. They're with the money thing and the big house thing and all of that business. And I think God's helping us with that right about now, isn't he? He's kind of working on that in our nation. May God help us with the lessons. And so we want to have our hearts toward home. We want to have our hearts there. Set our affections on the things above and not on the things on the earth. Enjoy the things that God brings us to enjoy, but having kind of a dull secondary feeling about them with our hearts directed towards him. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God gives us a good reason here to store up treasures in heaven. End with this verse, Malachi 3:16 and 17. The last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament in the Bible, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. And this is really a wonderful couple of verses that I couldn't skip. I know we've seen this verse recently, and Sherry actually brought these scriptures to Joyful Life. I want to show it to you again. We just want to read it carefully again to see this wonderful thing about Jesus hovering in your life, thinking about you, watching out for you, encouraging you to build gold, silver, and precious stones in your life on the foundation that you have in Christ, and also making promises about it. They that feared the Lord, verse 16, Malachi 3, they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened. The Lord hears what you say to one another when you're fellowshipping. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So we think about the Lord, talk about the Lord, fellowship after church in the things of God. What's God doing in your life, brother or sister? These things are blessing Jesus. And he's listening to them, and he's writing a book of remembrance about them. They shall be mine, says the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And that's the King James translation. Different translations, different books, but I love the King James translation, especially for the subject we're looking at today. What are jewels made out of? Gold, silver, and precious stones. And so they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And so that's what we seek for. That's what we look for, storing up the treasures in heaven, and that's where our hearts will be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we are so important to you, that you do reprove us and straighten us out and correct us. And Lord, we've looked at a lot of scripture today, and we thank you, Father, for each precious gem of scripture that helps us on our way, Lord. Help us to understand, Father. Help us to major in the majors. Help us, Lord, to be about your business. Help us, Lord, to know that it is the kind of underneath the floorboard things that you appreciate the most. Lord, the fanfare just goes away. And there we are, just simple before you each day, seeking to do things your way. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, and help us. I pray for myself, Lord, my brothers and sisters, that we would be building gold, silver, and precious stones in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. Thank you, brother, for opening the door. And you can go and receive prayer today. May the Lord bless you. May God just fill you up to overflowing with all of the good things he wants to do in and through you. And it's just so neat. You remember Keith Green's old song that God doesn't, how's that go? Lord, it's not the, you will not remember all the things I've done, but only what you've done through me. Isn't that beautiful? Only what you've done through me. So may the Lord bless you with allowing him to just flow in and through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.